Please turn to Judges chapter 15. While you're turning there, by the way, I always have appreciated and have asked, especially if you have a position that you fill, to fill out a worker absentee form. They're out by the mailboxes if you're gone, just for my benefit, and especially around the holidays, because I don't want to, you know, we've just historically tried to get our budget meeting in so that the budget can take effect the 1st of January, but I don't want to do it if everybody's going to be gone, and, you know, you don't want it to be a sham business meeting. So please let me know on that. Let's pray, and we'll just kind of work our way through Judges chapter 15 this evening rather than read it all together at once. Father, we thank you for your words, and we thank you for your kindness and your faithfulness. And what an encouragement you are to us through the life of a man like Samson. And I pray that we would appreciate his life story in that light, that it would never be to us an occasion to live laxly or sinfully, but always an opportunity to rejoice in your kind and gracious mercy. And so we ask that you would teach us the word tonight and make us like Christ. In his name, amen. So Judges 14, 15, 16, of course, are really the culmination of the judges specifically, and then the book takes a different direction. We'll get to that. that's not even right. It doesn't take a different direction. It magnifies a different aspect of the same direction that the country has been on. By the time we get to Samson, we have pretty much gone through the several hundred year period of the judges. There's about 300 years. And just like everything else, time passes, things change. And for the Israelites, they have not found this to be to their spiritual benefit. And so God raises up this last man, Samson, to be their deliverer. And he is the beginning of the deliverance against the Philistines. Of course, God will use David mightily against the Philistines over the course of his life. So there's kind of a long history there with Philistia. But if you recall back in chapter 14 and verse number 4, we pointed out that the Lord, and we want to be very careful to read that carefully, that it was not Samson's occasion that was being sought. It was the Lord's occasion that was being sought against the Philistines. And that is beginning to be developed in chapter 15. Samson, of course, had found the girl of his dreams. And she was, again, trying to be as frank as we can without being unnecessarily vulgar, she was a real knockout. And that's how he described her. And she really appealed to him. And she pleased him. And he wanted her. And his parents were distraught. And the Lord had his own agenda. And so there was an arrangement made for the marriage between the two sets of parents. And the marriage was completed but not consummated. And Samson leaves a banquet in a fit of anger. And so that brings us then into where we are in chapter 15. One of the themes that is developed, and we see this repeatedly through chapter 14, 15, and 16, is a series of cycles in which the Philistines' surefire plans for victory are brought to nothing. And God doesn't have a sense of humor in the way that we have one. He doesn't find missteps and, you know, misstatements, funny things. But he has a tremendous sense of irony, and he seems to take great pleasure in giving us what we would say is just enough rope to hang ourselves. We this time, I mean, it's just all through there, folks. This time they've got him. This time they've got him. This is, we're going to get him this time. We got him this time. And every time God works in a way, and Samson is not gotten, but ends up getting them. And of course, Samson is God's deliverer. God never whitewashes any of his failures, but he uses him, which again, and this is one of the themes being developed tonight, that we are encouraged by the Lord's use of his people in spite of their imperfections. So again, let's look at the chapter, right? So here then becomes the occasion, right? God is working to develop an occasion. He's looking for a reason that he can use against the Philistines. And I think we need to understand that in the sense of a human reason, right? God, they're Philistines. God has an occasion against them all the time. So this, of course, follows contextually right along with the feast Samson had, and the riddle that he posed, and the wedding feast preparatory to the marriage. And I said that he had married her, but he didn't. The girl was actually given to Samson's best man. Samson has left in a huff. And now here then in verses 1 through 3 comes the occasion. But it came to pass within a while, after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. So here is the occasion for God to act. And again, we know this story. Samson had seen this Philistine girl, and she really rang his bell, and he was determined to have her. And so we have the arrangements for this interfaith marriage, which almost comes to completion. But then there is the riddle, and Samson is angry, and he goes back to his parents' house. And dad concludes, future father-in-law concludes, that this has ended the relationship. And so he gives his daughter to Samson's best man, his companion. But what's really happened, folks, is that Samson's anger has passed, but his lust for the woman hasn't. And over the course of time, Samson gets over his angry fit, still desires the girl, and so he brings her what every girl wishes she would get for Christmas, a goat. And I'm trying to help you guys. I'm trying to help you here. Samson visited his wife with a kid. That's not a child. Okay? I mean, seriously, just to make sure that we're all on the same page on this. Right? He's not bringing her a baby. He is bringing her a baby goat. And this is the gift. And he says, I want to go to her chamber. I want to go to her chamber. I want to go to her room. And we just need to understand, folks. Again, we're not all adults, but we're hopefully mature enough to understand exactly what Samson is desiring here. He wants his wife. He wants conjugal rights to his wife. And at that point in time, Dad said, I thought it was all off. I thought it was over. I thought you despised her. And so I gave her to somebody else. But why don't you take her sister? She's better looking anyway. This is not really the kind of home any young lady would hope to grow up in, but this is the home that we have. But Samson doesn't want the younger sister, even if she's the prettier one. And so Samson vows revenge, and that's verse number 3. This is where the occasion comes in. And Samson said, in light of this, now shall I be more blameless. I will be purer than they are, even though I'm about to do them an evil. This is the logic of Samson's mind, that I'm going to get retribution, but what I'm going to do is less than what they have done. So there is the occasion. In verses 4 through 8, and chapter 15 unfolds, folks, in these little, there are just four little scenes. I mean, it would be literally like watching a television show unfold in between the commercials. I mean, you have a scene, and then you take a break, and now we have scene number two. Scene number two is verses 4 through 8. And this describes the ease with which God brings about this deliverance. In verse number 4, and Samson went and caught 300 foxes. And you might have a note in your Bible, or depending if you're using a different translation, it might say jackal. Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. In his commentary on Judges, Daniel Block says, "The rapid succession of verbs in the description creates the impression that his actions took no effort at all. That just lickety-split." Because really, folks, what we have, especially in, well, what you have in the whole chapter, in the whole passage there with reference to Samson's actions, is a man operating in supernatural strength. He just went out and he caught 300 foxes as if it was no big deal. And he turned them tail to tail as if they were domesticated animals with no will. And he put a torch in between them and tied their tails together to the torch. And he set the torches on fire and he let the foxes go loose. And away they go into the fields and everything catches fire and is burned up. That which is standing in the field, that which has been harvested. This is, folks, a devastating blow to the local economy, to have their food supplies, both some harvested and some unharvested, destroyed in this manner. Needless to say, the Philistines conduct an investigation. Who did this? And somebody says, not just Samson, but this is the result of Samson's father-in-law because of what he did. And so the Philistines, being enlightened people who are all about social justice, burned the girl and her dad. They'd already threatened this once, and now they did it. They burned them with fire. And so once again, Samson, verse number 7, says, "Though ye have done this," right? you killed my wife. I mean, first my father-in-law takes her and marries her to another guy, and now the Philistines take her and murder her. "And though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." And so Samson smites them with a tremendous smiting. And we think, folks, we don't really know, but we think that hip and thigh is some kind of a local idiom used to describe this great victory. Leg and thigh is literally what it means. He smote them leg and thigh. We might say something like he beat the stew out of them. He beat the stew out of them. But the point of the passage, folks, is again magnifying the ease with which Samson does this. He is operating in supernatural strength, although the text does not say the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. It is obvious that he is not functioning just in normal human strength, you couldn't catch 300 foxes, tie their tails together, put a torch in between them. It's just not the kind of thing that humans can do. So there is the occasion of God's deliverance. There is the ease with which God brings this deliverance. And then in verses 9 through 13, there is the necessity of this deliverance. Why is God doing this? What is the point? Well, let's look at the passage. Verse number 9. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. So in this passage, we have an explanation of why God needed to deliver the Jews from the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines once again devise this surefire plan. They mount an army of men and they prepare for battle. They show up in Judah, which, if you look at a map of Israel with the tribal divisions, Judah's right about in the middle of the country. And so Samson is up in this rock Etam. The Philistines assemble looking for him. The men of Judah say, why is your army here? And they say, "We are looking for Samson. And our plan is to do to Samson what he did to us." Judah. Folks, these are the heroes of Judges chapter 1. This is what 300 plus years of living intermingled with the pagans has done to Judah. Well, let me just you can turn to it if you want. Judges 1 and 1. "Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand.' And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, 'Come up with me in my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot.' So Simeon went with him, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men." Now Judah has an army of 3,000 men who make the point, verse number 11, "Don't you know that the Philistines are our masters?" Don't you know that the Philistines are our masters? They have fallen a long way, folks. They have fallen a long way. They are not what they had once been. Samson says, "Promise me you won't kill me." And here, folks, is really, really one of the most despicable acts of treachery found in the Old Testament. I mean, there's no way to sugarcoat it, and there's no way to run around it. The men of Judah, in essence, say to Samson, "We won't kill you, but then we don't need to kill you because we're going to tie you up and hand you over to the men who will kill you." This is cowardice to the nth degree. And so off he goes. And once again, folks, here's the cycle. The Philistines are convinced that victory over Samson is theirs. They have him this time. He is bound with two new cords. They will never be stronger than they are at that moment. They will never be more powerful than they are with that at that moment. So we have the occasion of the deliverance. That's a scene. We have the ease with which God brings about the deliverance. That's a scene. We have the necessity of the deliverance because of the treachery of Judah. And we have the totality of the deliverance. That's verses 14 through 20. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, "Oh, we've got you now, Samson. We have got you now." And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath-Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Here is then the totality. And what I don't mean that this is the end of the deliverance, that the Philistines are crushed. I just mean that what God has done is complete. He has delivered the Philistines. He has preserved his saint. No sooner is Samson in the presence of the Philistines, as they are celebrating their great victory against Samson, that the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him and these brand new full-strength ropes give way like they have been burnt with fire. Samson grabs a jawbone. That's all it is. It's a relatively new jawbone. Hardly a mighty weapon. And with it, again, folks, not because of the jawbone, but because of the Spirit of the Lord, kills 1,000 men. And after he kills 1,000 men, he writes a little poem. That's really what verse number 16 is. It's a little couplet. And again, this is just the realities of translation, the poetry of the Hebrew is lost on us. The word ass and heap in Hebrew is virtually the same word. So when we read something that really at first glance makes almost no sense, with the jawbone of an ass heaps upon heaps, he is playing with the Hebrew vocabulary. Moffat's translation reads like this when he gets to this passage: "With the jawbone of an ass, I have piled them in a mass." And he threw away the jawbone when he had got done with this, and he gave the name of that place, verse number 17, Jawbone Hill. There is a pile. There's a pile of dead Philistines killed with the jawbone of an ass. And so he names the place. This is the mound of the jawbone, the height of a jawbone, literally. And he is incredibly thirsty. Verse number 18. And he called upon the Lord. He called upon the Lord for deliverance. And we'll see this again and again, folks, in the coming chapters, that it is very significant whether When the Israelites are talking about God, whether they are calling him by the name that is the covenant name Jehovah, as it is here, he called him the Lord, or you understand that all caps Lord is the translation of the word Jehovah versus simply the more generic deity or God, mighty one. So this is a personal call. This is the call of devotion. Samson calls upon the Lord and says, will you now let me die? Will you help me? And so the very same jawbone that was a weapon now becomes a well. Verse number 19, God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw. There came water thereout. When he drunk, his spirit came again. He revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Enhakoreh, which is in Lehi to this day. The spring of one who called is what it means. The spring of one who called. And this is why we call it a total deliverance, folks, because God has delivered the deliverer. Samson is a mere man operating in the strength of God's Spirit. He is not a Superman. He is just a person like us. And he is serving the Lord and the power of the Lord. And again, we make no excuses for his sinfulness and his perpetual yielding to the sin of lust. But we do recognize that the Lord has used him in spite of this. And we have this little conclusion here. Chapter 16 will tell us one more episode, the final episode of Samson's life. he is the last judge. Again, there is much to be encouraged about in the life of Samson. He is a sinful man, but a man of faith. A man with many flaws, a man who has been used by the Lord. So, while we don't live in the same time and will probably not be used in the same way, we do operate in the same realm. Sinful people used by a mighty and sovereign God. All right, we're going to stop there. If you want to get out your prayer bulletin...